All right, we're going to be in Philippians chapter number 3 again this morning, and I'd like you to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Last time we spent all the time in verse 1 here. Let's begin at verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture that lays before us the great value and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great power of His resurrection life, the great goal that You set before us as believers to press towards the mark, our hearts are just humbled as we think about what is set before us here. We ask that as we spend a brief time this morning in this passage of Scripture, that we, like the Apostle Paul, in the details of our life, would more and more and more, on a regular growing basis, be able to count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And we'll thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. This passage of Scripture we started looking at last time, and I mean, I don't know of any more majestic passage of Scripture, not only in the book of Philippians, but I think in all of Paul's epistles, that really sets before us the value, the worth, the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ and who we are in Him. And just as I read and as I've thought about, you know, this study, you know, every time I read this passage, I'm almost speechless, you know. Imagine that. You know. I think the only other time I was speechless was when the guy had to put me out for surgery, you know what I'm saying? But this is a spectacular passage of Scripture, and I hope that in just the brief time that we have this morning to be able to set before us some things that what the book of Philippians is seeking to equip us to do is to approve things that are excellent. Remember, chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. Chapter 1, verse 9 to 11. All right? And this I pray, that your love may abound you more, just more and more, just more and more. Just the capacity and the ability of grace doctrine to work in the saint, so that our appreciation of all that God is doing just continues to abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, so that we can approve things that are excellent. And in this passage here, Paul is taking and applying that prayer to his own personal life, not only just in relationship to when he got saved, but frankly, well beyond that time. Look at what he does here. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and start with me at verse 3. Let me just give you some kind of highlights here. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now look at the next phrase there. What does that say there? Think about that with me for a moment. And have no confidence in the flesh. Last time, what did we find the word find when he says confidence? What do we find that the equivalent word is?
Trust.
Now think about that phrase, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now how many of us can actually say that that's, you don't have to answer out loud or raise your hand, but in the privacy of your own heart, how many of us can actually say that that is where we are spiritually? We have no confidence in the flesh. Even the Apostle Paul, at the time he's writing Philippians, look what he says a little bit further in the passage. Look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. What's the very first phrase there? Well, wait a minute, Paul. He says, that I may... Paul, you've seen the Lord. During the period covered by the book of Acts, the Lord appeared to Paul at least four times, more likely at least five and so forth, but at least four, very clearly. And Paul, you receive from the Lord Jesus Christ this revelation of the mystery. You got by direct revelation, the revelation of the mystery, you got from the Lord Jesus Christ. God opened to you His will, His plan, His purpose. And you're telling me this late in your ministry that I may know Him? And I read a passage like this and I think, oh man, what hope have I got? You understand what I'm saying? This late in Paul's ministry, he says, that I may know Him. What you see here in this passage is the prayer, chapter number 1, that your love may just continue to abound more and more and more and more and more. Do you ever feel like you know the Lord enough? Do you? Of course not. Do you ever feel like you've studied your Bible enough? No. When you study your Bible, do you always find something new? Why? Because it's the living, eternal Word of the living, eternal God. There is always something new. This morning I was reading something, and I thought, man, I never thought of that verse that way before. I got to go back, and it was in Revelation, by the way. And I thought, I got to go back and give this some thought here to see if maybe that is like that. And then there's something right here in the book of Philippians that I hadn't thought about before. And I got, well, man, is that over there? I'm not ready to tell you what it is because I got to go back and see if it's. But you know, you read the Word of God and you find out, man, there's just more and more and more. Look at something else that he says here. Look at what he says over at verse 19. I'm sorry, wait, I was in the wrong chapter there. Go to chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them dung. That what? But I thought he already had Christ. So how do you win something you already got? But yeah, look at verse 9. And be found in Him. I thought He already was in Christ. Well, what do you mean and be found? I mean, how many times have we seen in Paul's epistles where Paul says we are in Christ? We're complete in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. So Paul, what do you mean? And be found in Him. He also says at verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, no doubt, right? Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. Well, Paul, I thought you already had the righteousness of Christ. Okay. Do you see what's going on here? Is this passage talking about a person's justification? No, it's not. What's it talking about? Our growth, our sanctification. And just like in order to be justified, You have to have no confidence in the flesh, right? You have to, man, the flesh can't do it. Do you realize as a saved person, we still have to have that same no confidence in the flesh? And in order for our love to abound yet more and more and more, we need to have less and less and less confidence in the flesh. Do you ever struggle with having confidence in the flesh after you got saved? Yeah, always. See that? What Paul is talking about, in fact, look what he goes on to say a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, wait a minute, Paul. I thought that if you were in Christ, you're guaranteed the resurrection. So, what do you mean you have to attain to it? Does this sound like you have to be good enough to get there? And he goes on to say, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. So, Paul, what in the world are you talking about here? Paul, why are you saying this fast? Late in Paul's ministry, Paul's known the Lord, he's seen the Lord, he's gotten direct revelation from the Lord, he's written a number of epistles by this point, and late in his ministry, he says, that I may know Him. I want to be found in Him. I want to attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Well, what is this all about? I thought all through your ministry, you've already taught us, Paul, that I already am in Christ. I already have the righteousness of Christ. I already am going to be in the resurrection. So, Paul, what are you talking about here? Do you understand that this is... What book is this in? What are we in? This is not Romans. This is Philippians. This is not first grade information, second grade, third, fourth. This is the book of Philippians. This is on the level of Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians is between those two. There's some information here for the believer that takes us into living on resurrection ground is what it is. And it all starts with this issue of having no confidence in the flesh. To the degree that we have confidence in the flesh is the degree that we won't see this and won't realize it experientially. That's why we want to have less and less and less and less confidence in the flesh. And you know something that helps us do that, by the way? What's that? Time. Why? What happens over time?
You get beat up?
You have to suffer a long time? Get old. That's what I was looking for. One of the greatest tools, one of the greatest teachers is time. Why? See what happens when we're 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. Guys, what did we think back then? What's that? We have a lot of time, and what else? We can't, yeah, man, it's just, you know, testosterone's flowing so much, I'm Superman, buddy. Nothing can stop me, right? I can take on the world. Death, who was, you know, what's that thing? Isn't that the thinking of a young teenager and so forth? And you think you're just tough and nobody can beat you, nobody can take you down. Yeah, you're immortal. You know? I haven't yet tried the tricks on my dirt bike I used to do back then. You know? Is that where you're on the same page with me, right? The one I did try wasn't supposed to work out like it worked out, right? You know? When we first got the bikes and then we went out riding, I went up this huge hill. Lori went out this one time and everything, and she, you know, came back and everything, and she said, "You're reliving your high school days, aren't you?" You know? You know what? I tell you, back there, you just think you're Mighty Mouse, you know? But you know what time teaches us? Time teaches us that we have need. And one of the best things about time and growing old is it wakes us up to how desperate our need is. And the sooner that we learn as Christians, as believers, the depth of our need and that Christ is my supply. Christ is my life. Christ is my all in all. The sooner we learn that, the sooner that a passage like this, we can say with Paul, "Paul, now I know what you're talking about. Now I know." I got a letter from a dear saint, lady we've known since we've moved to Southern California, her and her husband. And they're upwards in years, and their health is not very good at all. In fact, the husband just had major surgery for lung cancer. They took out one of his lungs. And just not doing well. I mean, he's actually doing well considering the surgery and everything, but just life is tough for him right now, whether it's financially, whatever it might be. And she wrote in her letter, she said, "John," she told me some of the struggles they're going through right now. And she said, "But you know, John, I have something in my life I've been praying for years and years and never understood it." She said, "The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keeping my heart and mind through Christ Jesus." She said, "That I know now. I have that now." And she said, "Oh, why did I let all these other things in life get in my way and prevent me from really seeing that?" And you know, you look at a passage like this, and that's where Paul is. He's saying the Philippians were mature saints. They're growing spiritually. And he's telling them that even this late in his life, he wants for them what he wants for himself, that Christ would be the very goal and purpose and reason for him living. Look at how he says it down through this passage here. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." We talked about that last time, right? Rejoice in the Lord, all that we have in Christ. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous. But for you, it is what?" We've said how many times that there's safety, spiritually safety. There's spiritual safety. There's spiritual stability in being reminded about who we are in Christ. How many times have you heard me say things like, "You're complete in Christ"? More than once? How many times have you heard from this pulpit, from other grace preachers, that you're accepted in the Beloved? How many times have you heard that the Word of God is perfect, you can trust it, you can rest in it? How many times have you heard that you've got to rightly divide the Word of God? Have you heard that a few times? Does it bother you to hear it again? Why not? It's wonderful news. And what else? It's safety. There's spiritual stability in having our minds renewed. Oftentimes we have to admit once a week or twice a week is not enough. Coming just to Sunday or Wednesday night Bible study, we need to get in the Word daily, right? And when Paul says, look at an interesting contrast here. Hold that verse and come over here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at a contrast here. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, tell me about the spiritual well-being or the spiritual status of the Corinthians as compared, or maybe I should say spiritual maturity, that'd be better. About the spiritual maturity of the Corinthians compared to the Philippians. They were babes. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, there were some things that were grievous to him, in part, because they should have been further along. They were not open to some of the things he was teaching them. Just as an example, I'm at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." He's talking about the content of 1 Corinthians. Then when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he just was crying, just in a heavy heart over all things he had to correct over for them. He says, "Not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused what? Grief. He hath not grieved me, but in part." No, this has been caused some grief, but just in part. Now take that by contrast back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. "To write the same things to you, to me indeed is what? It's not grievous. It doesn't cause me grief to have to remind you mature saints about these things again and again and again." Why can Paul say to these mature saints, it didn't cause him grief to remind them about the same things he'd been talking about again and again and again, whereas the Corinthians, it did cause him partial grief? Why?
They were on the right track.
They would receive it with an open heart. They were hungry for it. He said, it doesn't cause me grief. I know if I keep pointing you to who you are in Christ, it's safe. Now, why does he need to be concerned about them being safe. Look at the very next word. What is it?
Beware.
Beware. I mentioned last time, you know, you write down the neighborhood, and it's a tremendous open door to go knock on somebody's door and say, hey, I didn't know you believed the Bible. You got to post it on your fence. Beware of dog. You know? I promise you, they'll kick you out as fast as they can. You use that approach, okay? But he says, the reason we need to be concerned about safety is because of beware. Now, it's interesting that there are three categories that he tells us to beware of, three different groups. He says, beware of dogs. Who's that in the Bible? Who is that? That's the Gentiles. Why do we need to be beware of the Gentiles? What do the Gentiles seek? Human wisdom. They love philosophy. Philosophy is the love of human wisdom. We need to beware of the dogs. Why? Because they come along with their doctrine, and their doctrine is like those teeth of a dog that sink into you, and they inject that stuff that will result in rabies, spiritual rabies. Philosophy, human viewpoint. That'll corrupt your thinking. He says, beware of dogs. Now, for the time being, just skip the next one. Evil workers, we're going to come right back to it. What's the third one? He says, beware of the concision. Look at that word there, concision. Who is that? The concision. C-O-N. What does that word kind of sound like? It almost sounds like, what did you say, Barry? It almost sounds like circumcision. Or incision. Beware of the concision. Who would that be? Yes. But why doesn't he say a circumcision? What does he leave off of that word there? Yes. The very first part of the word circumcision, he leaves that off. Why? These are the Judaizers. It's exactly who they are. It's exactly who they are. They're the legalists. They're the Judaizers. Oh, physically, to be sure, they are the circumcision. Physically, to be sure, they are circumcised. When he calls them the concision, what's he saying about them? What are they still doing to their males at 8 days old? What are they still doing to their baby boys? They're still circumcising them. They're still cutting them. But he doesn't call them, he doesn't say beware of the circumcision, he says beware of the concision. You know all they are? In God's eyes, now you know all that they are, they're just cutters. They're just cutters of the flesh. And what do you call somebody who just cuts the flesh? What do you call that today? You call that a mutilator. That's all that they are. Paul says, beware of the concision over there. All there is just cutting the flesh. They're legalists. Religious legalism. Beware of them. Because they will come along. In fact, all three of these, but the dogs preaching their philosophy, the concision preaching their legalism, the evil workers, just who are exactly what it says, evil what? Workers. They're people who are promoting works, but they're just evil works. All three of those. You get involved in philosophy, and it's going to have you having confidence where? In the flesh. You get involved in works, supposedly good works, but in God's eyes they're evil works. What's it going to have you having confidence in? The flesh. That's really religion. And I'll show you just a second about that, but that's what it is. It's just man-made religion out there. You get involved in legalism, and it's going to have you having confidence where? In the flesh. Paul wants us to have confidence where? In Christ. Now watch this. Remember I said we're going to come back and visit that evil workers? Beware of those guys. Most of the time we think that evil workers are unsaved people. And for the most part they are. In fact, all three of these groups are. But that's not all who they are. Would you look a little bit further in this passage, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. He says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Now stop there for a moment. What's Paul tell the Philippians to do right there in that verse? Yeah, find out anybody who's following Paul in the doctrine and follow them. Stick with those that are preaching following truth, okay? Yeah. You mark those that walk like Paul walks. And in the context of Philippians, it's a walk where he's abounding yet more and more in knowledge, approving things that are excellent. He's got grace doctrine functioning in him, right? So it says, you find those that walk like me and follow them. Mark them and follow them. By great contrast, over in the book of Romans, in fact, look over to Romans chapter 16, if you would. Look over to Romans chapter number 16. He kind of says it the opposite way over here. Look over to Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16, 17 says this. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and do what? Now, you're supposed to mark these people. And you're supposed to go with them. You're supposed to avoid them. I've said before that over the years and through various different means, whether it's a phone call or a mail out or things like that, we have been invited to partake of various religious things in Southern California. And we've always just decided, well, no. Why not? Well, because of verses like that. Are you following Paul? Are you rightly dividing the word of truth? Do you even believe you have the Bible? I mean, how can you join hands? How can you unite together in ministry with somebody who doesn't even believe the Word of God exists? I don't think you can. You know what I'm saying? And that fellowship of the mystery. They don't believe you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, how can you show them the mystery? I don't think you can. And so, you know, there's John the ministry. They're all renegades over there. Stay away from them. That's okay. There's plenty to do, you know. See, that passage tells me something. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. You know what causes the divisions and offenses? It's the contrary doctrine. That verse says, mark them and avoid them. Back in Philippians, this passage says, mark and follow. See the great contrast there? See the great difference there? Find those that are following Paul, sticking with the doctrine, and walk like they walk. Stay in the doctrine. And those that don't, you mark them and avoid them. Now, we're trying to identify these evil workers here. Stay over in Philippians chapter 3. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And now watch verse 18. I'm at 3:18 in Philippians. For some walk. See what that word says? That verse says many. I just wonder if when Paul wrote this verse, if it just broke his heart. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There's your evil workers, friends. Do you understand in the context, these enemies of the cross of Christ that are causing Paul to weep? Are these saved people or lost people? Saved. Friends, these are Christian people. These are saved people. In this passage here, he's not weeping over lost people. Oh, he's done that. You go to read Romans about how he wept over Israel and so forth. But this passage here is a reference to believers who didn't hear the sound doctrine. They didn't continue to trust it. Hence, they had their confidence in the flesh grew, and they became enemies of the cross of Christ. Remember last week we did the confidence meter thing? Where's your confidence? See that? This passage is talking about believers. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, it was the great apostasy. Mike's talking about that great apostasy, that great departure from Ephesus and so forth. You know, Timothy's in Ephesus. That's over in Asia. And these guys are up in Macedonia. But that great departure is already happening. It's already in place. And he says many They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Can I ask you this question? How do you go from being a saved person who understands right division, who knows you're complete in Christ, how do you go from there to here? Yes, sir. That's how. Confidence in the flesh. What causes you to walk away is you have confidence in the flesh. You see the great danger? You see why Paul says, he starts this particular section here, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, find your joy again in Christ. Not in philosophy. Not in legalism. Not in the flesh. Find your joy again in Christ. Just in these last two chapters of Philippians, look how many times he says it here. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Finding my brethren... Okay, what's the next phrase there?
Rejoice.
Now, verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and... What's it say there? Rejoice in Christ Jesus, chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, what?
Rejoice.
You see what the thing that will save us from becoming an enemy of the cross is confidence in Christ. Trusting Him more, just more and more and more every day as a believer. Just being grateful for who He is. Finding our joy in Christ. That little confidence meter thing, you know. Where's my confidence today? If it's in myself, boy, I'm... Do you understand how, if confidence is in myself, do you understand how that makes me an enemy of the cross? How does that make me an enemy of the cross? If I have confidence in myself, how does that make me... What does it mean to be an enemy? You're opposed. You're an adversary. You're against, right? You're what's that? What do you mean by that? Cross, what do you mean by that? If I'm having confidence in myself, what am I saying about Christ? He didn't pay it all. What else? If I'm having confidence in... Yes. See, the context here is in the life of a believer. Not a lost person getting saved, but a saved person who's been saved for a while. So if I'm having confidence in myself, if I'm trusting in myself, what am I saying now as a believer about God's provision of Christ? It's not enough. It's an incidental. Yes, I can put it on the back burner. And listen, you got the flesh like I got the flesh, right? And I got the flesh like you got the flesh. And we understand that concept. You put stuff on the back burner, right? And this passage keeps before our mind, yet not I, but Christ, right? Yet not I, but Christ. Yep, just growing more and more in that every day, just earning a little bit more to have confidence in Christ. David and I, we were talking earlier, before Sunday school, how David said, well, you know, I'm not getting it all at one time. That's good. That's okay, brother. You know, this building, your house, you didn't build it all in one day. But that's a good thing. You built it according to plan. You took the appropriate time so that it was all done. It stood up. Stayed there. It didn't fall over. And spiritually speaking, when you get in the Word of God and you go through Paul's epistles and you study through Paul's epistles, you're taking the time to build a sure foundation. And one of the things that we need to learn just again and again and again is yet not I but Christ. Now, let's read down through the rest of this here. For time's sake, I'm going to actually come back to the first part of verse 3 next time, but let's look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I'm actually going to come back to the first part of that verse next time because I won't have the time. But I want to introduce it by saying this. How come Paul calls us the circumcision? Actually, maybe we can. Let's real quick. I thought in the Bible the circumcision is Israel. Okay, it's as simple as that, isn't it? You know Colossians chapter 2. Go to Colossians chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2:10. He says, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are, what? With the circumcision made, what? Without hands. in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ and so forth. See, what circumcision do you have? You've got the one that counts. You've got the one that matters. You've got the one that God the Holy Spirit did. But doesn't it kind of bring up a question here? Go back to Philippians chapter number 3. I mean, don't we even say when we draw this right division chart, don't we always say, hey, this is the circumcision and this is the uncircumcision? Doesn't Paul tell the Galatians, remember, not the Galatians, the Ephesians, he says, remember that you are the uncircumcised and you're called that by the circumcised. So aren't we possibly introducing some confusion here? When all along, we in Paul's epistles and in our teaching, we keep saying, Israel's the circumcision and you're the uncircumcision. Right division chart. Even Paul says to remember we were the uncircumcision. So why then does Paul here say we are the circumcision? Now isn't he saying, therefore, if we're saying that the circumcision is Israel, when Paul now says we are the circumcision, isn't he therefore saying we are the Israel of God? Wait a minute. Come on now, let's be consistent. Don't we always say, haven't we always said that circumcision is a reference to Israel? Don't we say that Peter is the apostle of the circumcision? So if Paul says here we're the circumcision, then isn't Peter our apostle?
One physical and one spiritual.
Okay. You understand. I'm playing with you, right? I promise you, people will use that verse on you to say, see, you are spiritual Israel. It says so right there. But you see what Paul's doing here. Barry, I mean, you said it. Paul isn't saying we've become spiritual Jews. Paul isn't saying we've become the Israel of God. Paul is telling us we are the circumcision. We are those who have had that old man cut away. We are those that have been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. We are the agency that God is forming and using today. God is using the circumcision, but not the physical circumcision. Who's He using? Those that He, by means of His Holy Spirit, circumcised without hands. So don't be confused by Paul's use of the word here. And it's in great contrast with the last little phrase there when he said at verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision. Beware of those guys who are just mutilating the flesh. They're just cutting the flesh. They're pure legalists and they think there's some value in cutting the flesh. And Paul says there's no value in cutting the flesh. We are the circumcision. We are the ones that have the true circumcision, a circumcision made without hands. See what he's doing there? He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God where? In the Spirit. Now what in the world does that mean? Does that mean this?
No.
Yeah. I mean, people will shoot you over that. How dare you suggest that this isn't worshiping God? No, that's a wave at a football game or a hockey game. You know? Listen, worshiping God in the context, Paul is saying have no confidence in the flesh, then how can worshiping God in the Spirit be something like in a new film? You know what I'm saying? You know what they do out there? That's not worshiping God in the Spirit. I recognize, I understand, I know, I realize that in most ministries, they equate worshiping the Father, worshiping God, with a feeling that has happened. Hence, most ministries are involved, frankly, in entertainment. Feelings, promoting the feelings. When they say we had a good service today, what they mean? The song service was great, everybody was pumped up and so forth. I like getting pumped up and so forth, but make sure it's over the right issue. Right? Now, worshiping God in the Spirit is not a reference to speaking in tongues. It's not a reference to this gift of prophecy. It's not a reference to the wave. It's not a reference to raising. That's not what it is. But what then is it? Listen, that's in Philippians. What did I say that when you think of Philippians, what verses should automatically come to mind?
One.
That's worshiping God in the Spirit. Go back to those verses. That's worshiping God in the Spirit. And this I pray, this is 1:9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. That verse right there describes worshiping God in the Spirit. That's what it is. And in the book of Philippians, you saw illustration after illustration after illustration of these various individuals who were indeed worshiping God in the Spirit. I promise you that when Epaphroditus was nigh unto death, you know, understand, he wasn't like this, okay? But he was still worshiping God in the Spirit. How? Because in his heart and his mind, he's thinking through sound doctrine. He's letting the life of Christ that is his life just be manifested. And see what's going on there? Go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. He says at verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus," and in the last part, "and have no confidence in the flesh." I tell you, if there's any phrase to keep in mind that really is the essence of this whole chapter, it is having no confidence in the flesh. You know what we need to do so that we have less and less and less confidence in the flesh? Philippians chapter 1, 9, 10, 11. That's how you do it. How do you have no confidence in the flesh? I said it yesterday to the ladies at Bible study. I think it was yesterday. Well, it never was. You realize you can't be sinning and in deep, sincere prayer at the same moment. You understand that? You can't, can you? It's impossible. Now, you might be in deep, you know, prayer after you've done sin, right? But you can't be in prayer and just thinking about who you are in Christ and trying to resolve some issues in life and at the same time in deep sin. You can't do it at the same time. Isn't that something? This whole issue of having no confidence in the flesh is letting our love abound more and more knowledge. That's approving things that are excellent. Gaining that discerning capacity to be able to look at something and say, wait a minute, that's having confidence in the flesh over here. And I don't want to have confidence in the flesh. I want to have confidence in Christ. See that? Now look at the next phrase he says here. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh." And then what are the next two words there? Now, who told Paul to write that "I more"? Exactly. Every time I think about that, I think, Paul, when you say that if any man has anything where he might trust in the flesh, Paul, you come along and say, "I more." Is Paul exaggerating? He can't be exaggerating. Why? God, the Holy Spirit told him right there. So I know this. If there was any man who could potentially, theoretically, take all that he had in the flesh, all that he had done in the flesh, and present it to God, and there be some remote possibility of God accepting it, if there was any man, you know who it would have been? This man right here. When he says, "I more." Next time somebody says, "Oh, the greatest Christian ever lived is the Pope," say, "Mm-mm, Paul." Next time somebody says, "The greatest Christian ever lived was Billy Graham," "Mm-mm, Paul." Next time somebody says, the person you should look to for the greatest example," Paul says, "I more." No matter who the world points you to, no matter what their list of human religious good works, what the list is, Paul says, "I got you beat." And he says that by divine inspiration. That means that God the Holy Spirit said that Paul's list of things he could have confidence in, Paul was the best. And yet, what does he say about a little bit further down? We're out of time here this morning, but but you know,
the wretched man.
You know, one of these days, you've heard, and this isn't original with me, but one of these days when they come up with a new translation, it'll be in common English, okay? Understand that? Yeah, right? Yeah. They just call it rubbish. Look at what he says here very quickly. You know the list. Like I said, we're out of time. Let me just wrap it up by saying this. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, tribe of, and we're going to see next time, all these things were good things. All these things were scriptural things. All these things were ordained of God. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now I want you to notice verse 7. What's the third word in verse 7? The third word. What is it? What's the last word? What's the third word and the last word? He says, but what things? That's all these were. All the stuff that we have confidence in. All the stuff that we look to that causes us to have confidence in self. You know all they are. They're just things. Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. This issue of having no confidence in the flesh, it's regularly, consistently just making that choice. Things or Christ? The flesh or Christ? Things that are just going to pass away anyway and have no value, or Christ? See the great trade-off here? That our love would abound yet more and more in us so we could approve things that are excellent. Christ is excellent. This passage will teach, this book will teach us to pray. It'll teach us how to think through and have no confidence in the flesh. We'll pick up here next time. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word. And as we have just barely begun to look at some of the specifics here, we pray individually and now here collectively as a local assembly, that we would be able to say with Paul that we may know Christ and be found in Him, not having our righteousness, but your righteousness, which is by the faith of Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.